Lloyd, believe it or not, we'll be in Joel 2nd chapter, verses 1 through 11. So whoever did the run on the city bit this morning had a laugh the way God works. Now, Mark Overton will have on our Mount Zion site on the internet have the pictures. What the Christmas are you, Mark? And the and the Jogathon. Those three things. Christmas, Easter, and the Jogathon. So if you want to see yourself, that'll be it. It's been my desire for some time to, before Facebook got started, if we could have kind of our own youth thing. That doesn't mean you can't watch Facebook, but let me put it this way. And Lloyd, I don't know how to do this. It's just kind of a brainstorm. But if a youngster has something that they want to say to the other kids, or the announcement of a meeting, like your youth or something like that, that there should be a place where they can go to Mount Zion, and it'll be there. And so I don't know who would put that on, Bill, you or Vi or Mark or whoever, but I would like to have our own kind of in-house intercommunication where people could put down, like if they have a birthday party or whatever. I think you see what I'm saying. So that would be very nice. So in a couple of weeks, I think you could be able to see the Jogathon and whatever, whenever it is, or and the Easter, when that happens, and Christmas has already happened. All right. So, Lord, what can I say? You're marvelous what you do. And I know, Lord, there's tremendous ferment in the physical world and in the spirit world as well. We're approaching the climax of the ages, conflict of the ages. Help us to know what to do, when to do it. Help me with that, Lord, and the others of all of us. So we'll hear your voice today in Jesus' name. All right, we're going to read in Joel. We already had an audio-visual demonstration of it. Here we go. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, like dawn spreading across the mountains. A large and mighty army comes, such as never was of old, nor ever will be in ages to come. Before them fire devours, behind them a flame blazes. Before them the land is like the Garden of Eden, behind them a desert waste. Nothing escapes them. They have the appearance of horses. They gallop along like cavalry. With a noise like that of chariots, they leap over the mountain tops like a crackling fire, consuming stubble, like a mighty army drawn up for battle. At the sight of them, nations are in anguish. Every face turns pale. They charge like warriors. They scale walls like soldiers. They all march in line, not swerving from their course. They do not jostle each other. Each marches straight ahead. They plunge through defenses without breaking ranks. They rush upon the city. They run along the wall. They climb into the houses like thieves. They enter through the windows. Before them, the earth shakes. The sky trembles. The sun and moon are darkened, and the stars no longer shine. The Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number, and mighty are those who obey his command. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? Now, I know there's different opinions about this passage, but I'm content with it. It's one of these instances where kingdom truth is concealed in a natural setting, which happens with the prophets. But anyway, it's just too strong for locusts. The wording is just too strong. And anyway, Joel is a prophetic book. It's the first book that was mentioned at the birth of the church. You remember Peter said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So Joel has a special significance. Now, let's see how I can orient you to this. You remember last Sunday I said, Moses, my servant, is dead. How many remember that? Well, as we move forward, what the Spirit is talking about is war, but more especially preparation for war. There's something we're to be doing today. So you don't take an army, just yank a bunch of civilians off the street and say, go fight a battle. That doesn't happen. You've got to have preparation. And we know that when the Lord comes, there's going to be first the attack at Armageddon and then this other. I used to think they were the same battle, same army. But as I was writing my book, God Will Castle, and I compared Joel 2 and Revelation 19, I saw this is not the same episode. This is different. And so, and by the way, my book, God Will Castle Now, is in the WOR library. You can read it, but it's awful long. It's better. You can get it out of the Kindle library on an iPad, or if you have a Kindle, you can get it, but it'll cost you $10. You can read it free on the WOR site, but you'll have a problem with your neck. Have to go to a chiropractor after you read it because it's very long. You know, or you can print it out if you don't mind using a ream of paper. All right, so that's God Will Castle. And as I was writing it, it came to me. These are two different situations. So I'll try to make it very practical for you. But it is what's on my heart this morning. I didn't just decide to preach on this because of the music. All right, now we go to Revelation 19. And this, you'll hear a lot of talk about, oh, this is going to be Armageddon, Armageddon, Armageddon. It's all nonsense. The battle of Armageddon is when the Lord returns. Now, Armageddon, really, it should be Har Megiddo. Har in the Hebrew means mountains, and Megiddo is a plain north of Jerusalem, and it's a famous battleground, it's a historic battleground, and many battles have been fought there. And it's Har Megiddo, the mountain, it may be Megiddo, I'm not sure that Belinda can tell us, but anyway, it's the mountain of Megiddo where this battle is going to be fought. And we've transliterated that into Armageddon. So when you hear them talk, any big battle comes up, oh, this is going to be Armageddon. No, it's not going to be Armageddon. Armageddon's in the 19th chapter of Revelation. And I think it starts around verse 17, doesn't it? Up there, something like that. No, it's before that. Here it is. Back up a couple. There's something important here. Okay. Must be 11 I was thinking of. All right. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. He can't beat it with a stick. And Bill comes out with Faithful and True. I'll tell you. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. This is Armageddon here. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. They're always changing names. You know, the American Indians did that. If you accomplish some great thing, you know, they change your name to Deerslayer. And then you did something else, they change your name to whatever you did. So that you find that with in the Bible. Jesus liked to give different names to his followers. With justice, he judges. His eyes are like blazing fire. Right? He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood. Now, you could take that from Isaiah. It means the blood of his enemies, but I think it's the blood of atonement. I think it's talking about the blood that was shed has been preserved by God, and we take it in our overcoming life, feeding on the body and blood of Christ. And I think, you see, God had a terrible rebellion on his hands among the angels, and he has never vindicated himself in revenge. And that day is called the Disarray. The Catholics call it the Disarray, the day of wrath. And this is the day of wrath. And it's so great that Christ has the blood. It takes the blood to keep everything from being destroyed. So as the army goes, the blood's going before them, or everything would be destroyed because God's wrath is so great. So that's how I interpret it. You do with it as you will. The robe dipped in blood. Now here's a very significant thing. His name is the Word of God. Now, as I was writing my book, God Will Cast, I'll get a little PR here. It came to me. I had always pictured, you know, when the kings come from the east and they have their lances and they have their shields and everything, and they're facing Antichrist and Armageddon. I thought this was going to be a bloody conflict. But you know, neither Christ nor his saints will stab anybody. That's not their purpose. God does not have his saints or Christ. Can you picture Jesus stabbing somebody? That isn't the way he works. See, he's the Word of God. And if you'll notice on down in verse 15, out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike strike down the nations. Well, you're not talking about a real sword coming out of his mouth. I mean, this is ridiculous. If the sword is the Word of God, right? That's what the Bible says. And it is, there are two armies. In the Hebrew, it's Machanaim, and it comes across, it's spelled Mahanaim. And it first appears when Jacob is returning from his time with Laban, and he came to Mahanaim. It's very popular, and it's used several times in the Bible. There's places called Mahanaim. And in the Song of Solomon, the sixth chapter, you'll see at when it's talking about the bride, it says, we'll gaze on the Shulamite and we see Mahanaim. And it means the dance, it means a double camp. Mahanaim properly means a double camp or two camps. That's what it means, Belinda. Don't look at me like that. Machanaim means two camps. Because everything that's done in war is done by two armies. The army of saints and the army of angels. And it's the angels who do the fighting, not the saints. What do you think the role of the saints is? You have no idea? They're judges. You see, it is not given to an angel to rule or to exercise judgment. Angels cannot do either one of those things. Only man, God and man. Remember 1 Corinthians 6, you'll judge the world, you'll judge angels. Only God and man, and that is why he created man, is to be his ruler and his judges. Because you'll never find in the Bible, to my knowledge, where an angel ever exercises judgment. They exercise the sentence. They do the killing. The angels do that. So when Christ comes from heaven, there's the army of angels and the army of saints. And the saints are together with Christ. And they, what do you think they judge from? The Word of God. See, the saints pronounce the word. And then the angels carry out the sentence. And you remember, I haven't read it in quite a while. It's either John or Matthew where it says, I gave you the keys of the kingdom, and whosoever sins you retain shall be retained. Whoever sins shall be you shall remit shall be remitted. That's actually in the Bible. We had quite a furor when I was in a Bible school. There were... Oh, well, I won't go into that. But anyway, they asked me, do you believe that the saints can forgive sins and retain sins? And I said, all I said was, and I'm before the elders now, the Sanhedrin, I said, it's in the Bible. But I said, I'm not trying to do it. I'm just going to say, someone else was touting it around, an old guy just got off on it, and they were asking me if I believe. I said, I don't know. It's in the Bible. But I knew you couldn't just take a new Christian and take him out and have his forgiving his sins. This would have to be something done by the Holy Spirit. Now, where I said I want to make this practical, and in a minute I'll show you the difference between this battle. This battle is what battle? Armageddon. When you read in the paper about Armageddon, it's not talking about Gog and Magog or anything else. This is Armageddon, and you can find it in chapter 16, where Antichrist gathered his host around Har Megiddo, and that's in Revelation 16. This is Armageddon, and the result of it is that Satan is bound for 1,000 years in the bottomless pit. Antichrist is thrown into the lake of fire. The false prophet is thrown into the lake of fire. So this victory that's won here breaks the back of it's the groundwork for putting an end to sin. This is it right here. When Satan, the Antichrist, the false prophet, the unholy Trinity are overcome, they're overcome at Har Megiddo, Megiddo, whatever it is, and that breaks the back. All right, now I want to say something now before I compare this with Joel 2. See, this is nothing like Joel 2. That's a whole separate battle. I didn't see that till I was writing my book. And I said, this isn't Joel 2. This isn't Armageddon. This is something else. So I'll explain that in a minute, God willing. Now, where this becomes practical is, right, chair. We, you and I, people are looking at me like a toad in a hailstorm. You and I have to become the Word. You say, now where do you get that? It's something that should have been preached for 2,000 years and never has been, and that is the new covenant. There's only one new covenant, and we've made up one. You know what we call it? The four steps of salvation. That's man-made. And I know a lot of people who got saved on that. But you won't find the apostles in the book of Acts preaching the four steps of salvation. It's right in some respects in that all is sin. And even that, in a very deep sense, that's true. But there's a lot of people in the Bible called righteous. And they take a verse out of the context and say, there's none righteous, no, not one. Meaning everybody in the world has sinned. Well, if you go to the context, you look at us talking about Israel at a specific time. Noah, Bible says Noah was righteous. Mother and father of John the Baptist says we're righteous, walking in all the ordinances of the law, blameless. The book of Psalms is full of references to the righteous, the congregation of the righteous. And so that man-made covenant, the four steps of salvation, is a lot of people got saved on it, and I'm not knocking that part, but it won't stand up anymore that we're getting close to spiritual battle. It's not strong enough. And in the end, when it says that if we accept Christ, we'll all go to heaven when we die, that's wrong goal, and it gives the impression that when you confess Christ, it's a ticket. Christ is no ticket. He's the way. And he said, you have to endure to the end to be saved. You can't say, well, I professed Christ 20 years ago, so I'm a born-again Christian, so I'm going to heaven. It won't work spiritually. He who endures to the end. I'll tell you a laugh. The footnotes in my Bible say that that's not true. Even Jesus said, they said, no, we're saved by a sovereign act of God. It has nothing to do with enduring to the end. That's the condition we're in today in America. We're not going by the Bible, or I guess the Constitution either, what the politicians say, but we're sure not going by the Bible. Now listen to the new covenant. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and in their hearts will I write them. Then it mentions as kind of an addition, and their sins I will remember no more. Now, we've taken from that, we've taken their sins I remember no more, and constructed our own covenant. Now, where do you find that? The 8th chapter of Hebrews and the 10th chapter of Hebrews. Both of them repeat the new covenant. You say, well, it's made with the house of Israel. God doesn't make covenants with anybody but with the house of Israel. We have to become an Israelite. How do we become an Israelite? The seed of Abraham. How does that work? Whoa. Through Christ. There's only one seed of Abraham. Seed, singular. And that's Jesus Christ and those who are part of him. That is the true Israel. That doesn't mean God isn't going to turn in the last days to the physical land and people of Israel. He is. Paul says he is in the 10th chapter of Romans. But when you're talking about Zion, you're talking about the heavenly Jerusalem or the new Jerusalem. You're not talking about the physical land and people of Israel. You're talking about the Jews and the Gentiles who are part of Christ. And God will deal with the physical land and people of Israel. He promised to do that in Isaiah. And Paul iterated that promise. It will happen. He says, I'll take away their sins. And remember, God, you know that God says he's coming to the land and people of Israel and take away their sins. And by that he means remove the compulsion of sin as well as the guilt of sin. Now, if God can do that, if he can reach down and sovereignly remove the power of sin from people, why doesn't he get the job done all over the world at once and remove sin? I don't hear any answers. It's because in our battle against sin that the iron scepters form within us that's going to guard God's creation forever. God is creating people who are not righteous by imputation only, but who are righteous. That's the new covenant. I'll put my laws within them and write them in their minds so they can understand them and in their hearts so they want to do them. And when you have that, and it's a process, like Isaiah 28 says, line upon line, precept upon precept, a little bit of you dies and a little bit of you becomes the Word of God. We are the flesh being made the Word of God. Well, if God inscribes his law, and by the way, that's not the Ten Commandments, it's the meaning of the Ten Commandments. The whole ranch, everything that which is God's moral nature, is writing us in our minds so we can understand it and in our hearts so we love it and we want to do it. Yeah, I'd like to do thy will, O God. That is what I meant by practical. That has happened today, and it happens line upon line and precept upon precept. You can read that in Isaiah 28. Here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. And that's what God wants to happen to you and me. He wants us to be broken and snared and taken, so we are living by the life of Jesus. That's the way Paul lived. Did you know that? Did you know Paul was the Word of God? Listen, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That means that Paul, Christ is the Word of God. How many believe that? He is from way back, somebody said to me this morning, infinity. From infinity, Christ is the Word of God. And when he is formed in you and me, we become the Word of God. Be sensible. Doesn't it say in Romans 8:29 that we're to be conformed to the image of Christ? He is the Word of God. And it's the Word of God that is going to win Armageddon, not our swords or our biceps or our deltoids. That's not going to win. It's the Word. And now we're past Pentecost. We're moving past Pentecost. Moses is dead. Christ is Joshua. And he's teaching us how to war. And we war by the Word. Thank you. And that's why it's so, right, Larry, is that right? And Larry says, okay, so I'm vetted, so I'll go on. All right, now, You're going to face it today. Today, there's going to come up an episode in your life. Now you mark it. If it doesn't happen, you can Mark will give you back the quarter that you put in the offering. All right. Now, you're going to face a decision where you either sin overtakes you and you lash out and get even with someone, or spite or steal. Yeah, Christians do steal. Or succumb to lust or do drugs or whatever. And right then the Spirit will check you. And if you resist the devil, not rebuke, don't spend any time rebuking the Bible. Rebuking the devil is not scriptural. You resist the devil. You don't rebuke the devil. Mm-hmm. Thank you. But, you know, people just stand. They're weeping over such words. That's what my mother, bless her, thinks is going on. But when I preach, it causes people to think. And they don't feel like standing up and cheering. They got to think, is this right? And he's talking about drugs, and he's talking about unforgiveness and spite and bitterness. That's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And when you resist the devil, guess what happens? Something in you dies. And in its place is the Word of God. It's as simple as that. And that's how God is preparing an army. And not only that, it's being prepared in heaven and on earth at the same time. See, we think heaven is a place where you lay in your mansion and eat grapes. No. We had a boy in Bible school. God gave him a... Was he sick? Well, at the time he was sick. Ptomaine poisoning. And he had a vision of heaven. Guess what he saw? Tents. Just tents. They were getting ready, the army of the Lord. See, because they had, those people dying go to heaven. They haven't been through this process. We're all going through it together. Remember it says, they without us cannot be made perfect. We're all going through it together. So if you're tired, get rest. You're not going to get that rest when you die. All right. Listen, there's a battle on between good and evil, and it hasn't been solved yet. Okay? So you already now, I was going to show you that. Isaiah 28, Lloyd. Isaiah 28, I didn't plan on preaching on that this morning, but it popped out. Like Beth said the other day, she popped into the space, into this, that social area. Now, scroll down to where it says, I know it's Isaiah 28. Yeah, here we are. Who is he? All tables are covered with vomit, and there is not a spot without filth. That was God's description of Israel. I'm sorry, Belinda, that's what it says. Who is it he is trying to teach? To whom is he explaining the message? To children weaned from their milk, to those just taken from the breast? For it is do and do, rule on rule, a little here, a little there. Very well then, with foreign lips and strange tongues, God will speak to the people. This is where tongues began, by the way, right here. To whom he said, this is the resting place. So tongues is the rest of God, because you cease from your own works. And you're learning to live by the Spirit. And tongues helps that. That's its purpose. To whom he said, this is the resting place. Let the weary rest. And this is the place of repose. That's what Hebrews talks about, the rest of God. But they would not listen. So then the word of the Lord to them will become do and do, rule on rule, a little here, a little there, so that they will go and fall backward. It's talking about the breaking down of. I have such trouble with that all my life. Thank God I'm old now and tired, and I don't rush off so rashly. I may actually stop and pray before I do something. But I've had one heart attack, and I've got to learn to slow down. All right. You got to go and fall backward. See, you can't just say, I'm not going to do anything until the Spirit moves me. People fall into that trap. That won't work. You have to keep going on in your stubborn way and letting God frustrate you. That's the way it works. Sorry. That's the way it works. So that they will go and fall backward, be injured and snared and captured. But what I want to impress on you is, it starts today. Today you'll have a decision. And you'll either let a little part of your personality die and be replaced by God's word, God's image, or you will continue to live in the flesh. I'll tell you, living by the life of Jesus is much more fun way to go. I can tell you, after 86 years of experience, and I think about the things I've done, and they're so foolish, and I say, Lord, put it behind my back, I'm pressing on. Put it behind my back, I'm pressing on. I say that every day. Put it behind my back, I'm pressing forward in Christ. And I don't want to hear about it. Now, we turn to the second chapter of Joel, and you'll see the difference. I thought it was the same doing as Joel 2, starting with verse 1. Now, the Joel's army is not Armageddon. It's not Christ coming against Antichrist or Satan or the false prophet. It's not that. And when it came out in my book, and here I'm writing away by the impressions that I'm getting, instead of out of my brain, I thought, yeah, I know where that fits. Now stop and think. Okay? It is not against the law to think on Sunday morning. Stop and think. Okay, here Antichrist has marshaled his armies at the mountain of Megiddo, and Satan is there, the false prophet's there, Antichrist and his armies. All right, that's not the whole population of the earth. Just like now, a war is going on right now. It isn't involving you and me. So the armies of Antichrist at Armageddon are not the whole population of the earth by any means. You see the sense of that? All right, now I said the back of resistance from the heavenly leaders, the heavenly archons, and the wicked lords of heaven and their demons have been, their back has been broken at Armageddon and the birds eat their flesh. All right, now, how about the rest of the world? You've got a world that's been infected with the spirit of Antichrist, which is mainly self-will. Man being his own God. That's Antichrist. There is a person, but the spirit is man being his own God. That's the spirit of Antichrist. And if you're your own God and you've got control, blah, 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 you're not in the army of Christ. In the army of Christ, Christ is in control, not self. Okay? Now here you've got a world with all these Antichrist institutions, including, by the way, great highways, automobiles, airplanes, colleges, and people who are bound by self-will. Okay? Now, you know, Christ and his saints are going to rule with a rod of iron, a scepter of iron, because of self-will. That's why. Because here he comes. They're not going to welcome him with open arms. There is going to be a change in the spirit of the world. You'll see that in Isaiah 2. We'll beat our swords into plowshares and so on. But you've got millions of people and their institutions. And thank you very much. They're happy the way it is. That's the background for Joel's army. It has to go through the earth and judge every person, every institution. Again, there will be Machaneim. I better say Meanaim. There'll be two armies, the armies of judges and the armies of angels. And the saints will do the judging and the armies. That's this. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Zion is a very important term. And you'll find in Hebrews 12 that we have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. It represents, you know what it represents? Heaven. When we think of heaven, we don't think of the whole spirit world. What we think of the place of God and the angels. Is that right? Wrong? Is that right? When you say heaven, do you picture the whole spirit world? No, you think of the God, Christ, the angels, and the saints. Don't you? Thank you. That's Zion. That's Zion. You have come unto Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, in the church. Sound the alarm on my holy hill, that all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand. So here we're not talking about Armageddon. We're talking about the day of the Lord as it moves among the population of the earth. And it will be a lot of Christians, most of them, because most Christians are not in the army of the Lord. Most Christians are not. See, this army is God's first fruits. It's described in Revelation 14. This is the first fruits. And God is calling for his first fruits today. And you can be in that number. But it's going to cost you. You're going to have to listen to the Spirit and do what he says. The day of Moses is over. It's dead. We're preparing for war. If you try to go on in the old way, you're going to miss the day of your visitation. And that's why it says, let them tremble in Zion. Because they're not serving the Lord. Woo! Some of the churches are in wretched condition. There's one, it's been discussed, the pastors, all he's preaching is sex. There's weird things going on because people have left the Bible. See, they're not preaching, but they're not listening to the Spirit. See, they don't have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. So they're going on the traditional church games. And they all come and have fun and join and look at each other and go home. They're not hearing the trumpet. The trumpet is saying, repent, confess your sins. Well, anyway, that's what I'm hearing. A day of darkness and gloom. And I don't know what we picture in this crazy rapture is, you know, it's like going up to Disneyland in the sky. It's nothing. It's the day of the Lord. And why, you tell me, why is it a day of darkness and gloom? Did you read the paper? Do you see all the nations standing in line to serve God? Well, God isn't going to come, you know, like Santa Claus. Even the church is in rebellion against God. If you don't believe me, go in any church and just say, are you doing God's will to some member? Just, are you doing God's will? You know what they're going to tell you? Nobody can do God's will. We have to sin while we're here. That's what they're going to say. Clearly against the Bible when it says we are more than conquerors through Christ. They'll tell you, can't be done. I was told in Bible school that the world is waiting to see somebody to do God's will. That's what I was told in Bible school. The world is waiting. And I resolved in my mind right then. I didn't have any brothers or sisters. My mother and father were out of the picture and everything. And I was alone. And I said, I'll do your will. I don't want to hear this anymore. Tell me what it is and give me the grace to do it and I'll do it. I'm not going to listen to this anymore. The world is waiting to see somebody do God's will. Everybody's supposed to be doing God's will. Especially Christians. Either you're doing God's will or you're rebelling. Come on. Is that right, Ethan? Either you're doing God's will or you're not. So what's all this nonsense about the world is waiting to see somebody to do God's will? You know what? Satan has been running a bluff on the church. That's it. Satan's been running a bluff on the church. And the people have swallowed it. It must be so. Everybody says so. The pastor says so. Everybody says so. It's a bunch of nonsense. It's easy to do God's will. Easy. Easy. The only thing that makes it difficult is our idols. It's not because God's will is grievous or hard. You can never please Satan. Never. But it's easy to please God. Just say, show me your will so I can do it. What's so hard about that? God isn't going to come crashing down and say, I want you to fast 7 days a week. That isn't going to happen. Satan might do a thing like that, but God's ways are right. I delight to do thy will, O Lord. Yea, thy law is within my heart. That should be in every one of us. And the only thing that makes it difficult is because we've got some sin we're worshiping. So that's our fault, not God's. It's so simple. The simplicity of it all. A day of clouds and blackness, like dawn spreading across the mountains, a large and mighty army comes, such as never was of old, nor ever will be in ages to come. This is God's first fruits. These are God's mighty men. They are people throughout the ages who have, and you can read about them in the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Was it? Or 11? 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Oh, they were sawn asunder. They lived in caves. They were starved and everything else, trying to have a better resurrection. We don't even know anything about having a better resurrection, let alone what it means to be a saint of God. We're not of the world. We belong to Jesus. Sure, we have tribulations. Guess what? So does everybody. You say, I'm going to go be a sinner so I won't have tribulations. Ha ha. Such ideas we have. Oh, if I was only a sinner, think of the fun I could have. Sure, go ahead and get AIDS and some other venereal disease and mess up your brain with drugs and alcohol and everything else, and then tell me you're having a wonderful time. Without discipline, there's no lasting joy and pleasure. Without discipline, there's no lasting joy and pleasure. If you choose, or I choose, the way of pleasure, when we know it's wrong, we're going to end up eating ashes. I can tell you that right now. You do what is right. You take the bitter with the sweet, and you make it fine. Because that's what life is. It's half bitter and half sweet. And a man or woman of God accepts the bitter, accepts the sweet. And the person who only accepts the sweet, you cannot trust them. You have to clean up behind them, a free spirit. They're of no good. Nobody can depend on them. So if you want to be a man or a woman of God, choose the way that's right, whether it's painful or whether it's pleasurable. And God will see to it that you have enough pleasure to balance the pain. I don't care if you're in the hospital. It's true. God will make a way. There's a compensating factor that works. Now notice it says there never was of old. Well, we know that. But it says there never will be, and there will not be again in ages to come. No, there will not be an army of judges like this who will be going through the earth again. This is the first and the last time. But there will be an army of judges throughout eternity, because that's one of the two ways in which God is going to protect himself from the presence of sin. First, by righteous judges who are always on call in case somebody on the new earth thinks they have an idea. You know, Ford has a better idea. They got a better idea. And that has to be watched, because people are people and angels are angels and they have free wills. So there always has to be judges ready at a moment's call. Kings. You find in Revelation 22:5, they reigned with Christ. They reigned with Christ, which implies judgment. But there will not ever again be people going through the earth, people and angels going through the earth and leaving it a desolate wilderness. Before them a fire devours. That's God's fire. That's God's fire. There's only one fire, and that's God's fire. Behind them a flame blazes. Before them the land is like the Garden of Eden. That's the Antichrist civilization. Behind them a desert waste, and nothing escapes them. Can you see the difference between this and Revelation 19? It's not the same thing at all. They have the appearance of horses. Now that, I don't fully understand whether it means there's so many horses involved, because the saints will be on horses. The angels will be on foot, if my understanding is correct, but the saints will be on horses, whether that's what it means, or whether in some way the saints have become one with their horses, I don't know. That's the scripture I've asked the Lord about. I don't fully understand it. They gallop along like cavalry. With a noise like that of chariots, they leap over the mountaintops like a crackling fire. consuming stubble, like a mighty army drawn up for battle. And this is you and me. Think of it. Are you ready for this? Or is your picture that of going up to heaven and laying in a mansion and doing nothing? You want to be in the arm of the Lord? Are you sure? Are you sure you want to be in the arm of the Lord? This is God's first fruits. Redeemed from among men. Lloyd, shoot Revelation 14 at us. This is where it gets practical. This army is being formed now. God has taken us through 2,000 years of the church era to build us up to this place, and now we've been past Pentecost, and now we're ready for the last three feasts of the Lord. The feast number six is the Day of Atonement, and this is talking about the Day of Atonement, the day when God and man are reconciled. And they're not reconciled today. Read your paper. You'll see the God and man are not reconciled. Why, three-quarters of the church people are not reconciled to God. Just listen to their testimony. And then, or ask them about God. Well, how do you stand? Have you taken up your cross and followed the Lord? A good way to have a small church, I'll tell you. Revelation 14. I looked, and before me was the Lamb. And I told you last week why the Lamb. Why was that, Trevor? Do you remember? I told you. Why didn't it say the Lion? Aslan. Huh? Why didn't it say the Lion? Because God's way is one of gentleness. Even when he's exercising wrath, he doesn't do it out of a rage from himself. It's like God keeps his anger in his pocket like that. And when he's ready to use it, he takes it out and uses it, always under his control. But he, his son, and the followers of his son are lambs. Even in the day of wrath, they're lambs. Gentle, always. It's hard to picture. We have a good old American temperament. We'd like to get up. Where are they? Let me out. No, it isn't like that. You'll find something else. You'll find in the last two chapters of the book of Revelation, Christ is only the Lamb, never the Lion. The Lion is a temporary thing with God, served his purpose, but the end is the Lamb. And God wants every one of us to be a Lamb. Is a lamb to the slaughter. We are not to get all in a rage about we're going to kill this one and kill that one and we're going to bury this one and bury that one. No, that's the natural man talking. That's not God. Jesus is meek and gentle. Is that the way you picture him? He is. So is God. But when they exercise judgment, it's never out of a spirit of rage. The Lamb exercises judgment. You picture that. That's kind of funny, isn't it? But that's the way it is. God never changes his personality, never. And God is meek and loving and childlike. At the same time, he sends a flood that kills everybody on earth. So he is. And with him, 144,000. There's been a lot of speculation. There was one denomination that counted up their members, and they figured when they had 144,000. Religion does the craziest things. It's probably a symbolic number. Multiples of 12 are usually symbolic numbers. Who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. That means they obey God implicitly. And they are led about by Christ. Their subjection to Christ. The will, always, there's only one will in the universe that is acceptable. And that's the will of the Father. And Jesus obeys that will. And Jesus is our commander in chief, so we obey him when he tells us what to do. Because he always, always does the will of the Father. That's why you've got both names there. And these people in Revelation 14 are the ones who exercise the judgment. The angels, the sentence. The saints give the judgment in the second chapter of the book of Joel. You may stand, and you've been very good, and everybody gets A+. I know it's new to us, but it was new to the Jews when Moses died. We're in a new day, people. We're in a new day, and God wants you for his army. Maybe we have to get a corporal up here or a second lieutenant and swear you in to the army of the Lord. Father, we only have two choices in life, really, and one is to do Satan's will, which is our will, and the other one is to do your will. Father, we want to do your will, and take away everything from us that would compromise that, or be afraid of that, or be questioning that. Lord, your will is so simple, so direct, so wonderful. I delight to do thy will, yea, thy law is within my heart. God, make us your word. Save us out of this untoward generation and make us your word so that we can march with the word in the battle of Armageddon. Grant it to each one of us, Lord. Hallelujah. Very serious, the Lord says, very serious words this morning. And the kingdom of God is approaching, and the armies in heaven are marshaling, getting ready. Our brothers and sisters in the spirit world who have served Christ in their day, and we're serving Christ in our day. Very serious, the Lord says. And it will not be long before you see the battle for yourself. That's what God is saying this morning. It will not be long before we see the battle for ourselves and realize it's a real conflict. And we have to be on one side or the other. To be in the middle is to default to Satan. We have to be who, Joshua said, is on the Lord's side. Who is on the Lord's side? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. Lloyd, could we have some organ music? And let me give a little invitation here. If what I have said this morning resonates in you, and this is what you want, it's certainly what I want, and you want to be with Christ, why don't you come to the altar this morning and tell him about it? Just say, Lord Jesus, I want to be on your side. It looks like the world is winning today, but we know better than that. We know you're coming. So if you have a minute to spare this morning, why don't you come? Take 5 minutes of your time, and it might help during the rest of the day to make the right decision. There's multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. The day of the Lord is in the valley of decision, Lord. You're putting us into the valley of decision today. Shall I keep on with my nominal church walk, or shall I go all out for Jesus? Oh, God. Bless the people here, Lord. I've given faithfully what you gave me to give them. And now I pray the Holy Spirit will do his work. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. The day of the Lord is near, people. It's near.